Luke chapter 4. I'll give you a chance to find that in your Bibles. If you follow along with me today, that would be greatly advantageous to the message, because I'm going to be referring to it a lot today in the message, and actually it's somewhat of a Bible study along with a message. I am much more of a teacher than I am of a preacher. I would much rather break down God's Word and just explain it than I would to necessarily, as a preacher, supposed to proclaim it. But I think it goes hand in hand. The two are both necessary. And so today I'm going to put both of them together. And the title of the message is The Power of Faith in Christ. Or if you don't like that title, The Spirit-Led Life. You can put it whatever you want. But Brother Van Gelderen did a great job of talking about the Holy Spirit and His power in your life. And he explained that He is a He and not an It. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He is God. And that was very important for us to understand. And some of the things I have to say were kind of a little bit more than I could catch. But I caught so many things, and they were such a blessing. But while he was here, I was doing my Bible study, and it was freeing me up somewhat in my studies, as I didn't have to preach as often. And so then I could study the Bible more just for myself. And as I was going through Luke chapter 4, this message jumped out. Now I want you to know who taught this message. This message was preached by Jesus Christ Himself. And so it's not my message. I'm trying to explain it to you today, and so we can get a lot out of it. So in Luke chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 14 down through verse 32, and that'll be our text. And so if you'd follow with me as I read, and then we'll get back in and we'll apply it to our everyday lives. By the way, what good is the Bible if we don't apply it, can't apply it? And so the Lord laid on my heart quite a while back. He said, and I said, Lord, I want every message that I preach to be something that they can take home with them and use. I don't want it just to be a flowery message or just something interesting. I want us to be able to use it every day. In other words, you spent your good gas money and your time to come here and sit in the pew. I don't want you just fulfilling a duty. I want you to leave with something. And so that's been my heart's prayer. So that's my request of God for today. So let's start in verse 14. It says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now that's spelled there, E-S-A-I-A-S, Isaiah, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. And here's what it said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it unto the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Now, as we see the word Elias, I'm going to tell you that's Elijah, okay, in the Old Testament. So Elias is Elijah. It says, When the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias or Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He says, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, in other words, Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now, do you see what just happened here? Jesus has just told them the truth, and it made them angry. They're so angry that they've taken Jesus out onto the top of their city, and they're going to throw him off over the cliff. Now, who would throw Jesus off a cliff? So what's going to happen? It says, But he passed through the midst of them and went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Wow. So today we're going to talk about the power of faith in Christ. And I have so much to give to you today that I could preach up here for 2-3 hours and probably not even slow up. And I would hope that it would still be interesting, but I have learned a long time ago that the mind can only contain what the seat can endure. And so I'm going to try to keep it right in our time limit today. But I'm going to talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll get done at the same time. How's that? All right, so here we go. What's the introduction? Well, here we see at the start of the lesson that Jesus is now returning to his hometown. Isn't that neat? Carrington's my hometown. And so I didn't know how that would work. I mean, I couldn't come back here to preach. I came back here to just serve God and just be a mechanic or whatever God had for me, be a parts man. It was the Lord that called me into the ministry, and I questioned him on that a lot, but he didn't give me an out. So anyway, but I'm in my hometown, and Jesus comes to his hometown, and it's interesting. How is he going to be received? Well, as he gets there, look in verse 16. He says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And it says, as his custom was. Now, I think that's very interesting, and I do word studies. What's a custom? Well, a custom means to be your established practice. In other words, your habits. You know, what are your habits? What do you usually do? We all know that habits are hard to break, right? It's something we build up over time. It's the way we do things. You know, we come into church, we like to sit in the same pew. That's just one of our habits. We feel comfortable there. If I look out here, I see some people move today. You ruined it. But anyway, most of the time we sit in the same spot. And I do too. I like to be in the same spot. When you went to see me as a church member, I had my pew. You know, someone could move me, no problem, but I felt comfortable there. And when I look out at the audience, I know where people are, and when they're not there, I'm going like, whoa, you messed with my habits here, you know? So there's nothing wrong with habits, right? You can have good habits and you can have bad habits. Just as what Jesus' habit was or his custom was, this is what he did. And it says here that his habit was to read the scriptures. I hope you have a habit every day of reading your Bible. And also it says here that he went to church on the Sabbath. I hope that you're in God's house when the doors are open. Jesus went to the Sabbath. And so then here also I noticed that when he got there, he would read the scriptures. He stood up to read. So that means he got involved, right? And so here we see Jesus involved in the service. He gets up and he's going to read. And what did they give him to read? It says the book of Isaiah. Now, if you look in your Old Testament, you don't have to go there. But if you were to look, Isaiah is a pretty big book. And so he's going to read out of the book of Isaiah. And he opens it up and he turns to a particular passage. Now, it says book there, and it could have been a scroll. I have in my Bible verses. Do you have verses in your Bible? You know, do you realize that in the original that they didn't have chapters and verses? That was put in by people later on, and I'm glad they did, because I can tell you where to go in Luke, because otherwise they say, well, open your Bible to Luke and read through until you get to this where it says this. You'd still be looking, but I could tell you what chapter and verse, so you could jump there. That was meant for reference. But in the originals, it was just all, you know, one big book, like you read any other book, no chapters and no verses. So Jesus opened it and he found this spot where he was going to read. And, you know, here in this passage, I see the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And that was the theme last week. The Holy Spirit will guide you if you're a child of His. And He will guide you some things. And I want to show you how the Holy Spirit led up to what Jesus is doing here. In verses 17 through 18, it says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, if you were wanting to check that out, you could go to Isaiah chapter 61 in your Old Testament. And you'd find the same words, because that's what Jesus is reading. So in the New Testament, it's recording what Christ read in the Old, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. If you were to turn there and read it with me, you'll find out that Jesus stopped in the middle of a sentence. And we'll talk about the significance of that here in just a little bit. But here's what Jesus read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What does it sound like Jesus came to the earth to do? Did Jesus say He had come to the earth to set up a kingdom, to wipe out the Roman government, to make the Jews in authority, and to make Israel the kingdom center of the whole world? Well, not at this time. And so when Jesus read this passage, guess what those people were doing? They were thinking that when the Messiah came, which is Jesus, they said when the Messiah comes, He's going to defeat the Roman government and He's going to set up rule and reign. So that's what they were looking for. But Jesus said, no, I'm coming for a different purpose. Now, to give you some real quick Bible background, if you were to begin reading in Luke chapter 3 and coming up to this passage, you'll have some history here. You see how the Holy Spirit had worked in Jesus' life. Jesus is now 30 years old. Okay, He's going to begin His public ministry. Not a lot of people think about the age of Christ, but here He is at 30. He had just been to John the Baptist, and He went to John the Baptist and He said, "I want you to baptize me." Of course, John the Baptist goes like, "Wait a minute, me baptize you? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, suffer it to be so. That's the will of God." So remember, John the Baptist had baptized the Lord Jesus, and it says, and when He brought Him up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. In other words, how does a dove come down? Come down upon Him. And so here's a picture. The Holy Spirit wasn't a dove. The Holy Spirit descended what? Like a dove. And so it comes down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to read that in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through verse 23, you'll see that happen. And it says that He was 30. That was the beginning of His public ministry. Up until that time, He grew up as a boy. He obeyed his parents. Now, kids say, "You know what, Pastor? I can't obey my parents because my parents, they make so many mistakes. If you knew my parents, you would understand." How many of you are perfect? How many kids here are perfect? You never make a mistake. Now, I don't expect you to raise your hands because I know better. All of us make mistakes. You know what? Jesus was perfect. Right? But His parents weren't. You know what? Jesus still obeyed His parents. Isn't that something? And I think that's important for us to understand. That was free for the kids. But Jesus obeyed His parents. He grew up studying the Word of God. Now He's 30 years old. He realizes it's time for His public ministry to start. So He's baptized the Holy Spirit. The people saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Him. It was the Holy Spirit then giving... Oh, I'm thinking of the word here. It slipped my mind. The Holy Spirit officially then begins His public ministry, and then the Holy Spirit leads Him into the wilderness. Remember what He did in the wilderness? He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody know what fasting is? It's where you don't eat. How many of you have gone without eating for 40 days and 40 nights? Okay, I wouldn't think any of us here. The only people in the Bible that I saw it was the Lord Jesus. We saw how Moses had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the power of God. That's not normal. You know, we just can't do that. So the Lord had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Remember, afterwards He was hungered. That's an understatement. If you'd been eating 40 days, you'd be hungry. And the devil had tempted him. Remember, make these stones bread and all the different things. And Jesus had resisted through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, who has just come upon him, who has now set him out in his public ministry. The first thing he's done is he's tempted. And through the power of God and the Holy Spirit in his life and using the Word of God, he defeated the devil. And now he had come going through Galilee, working miracles. And now he'd come to his hometown. So now you know the whole picture. Okay, he'd just been in Galilee. He'd worked a bunch of miracles. He's come home. And now he's preaching. And now he says here what he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says here what he's going to do. That's his earthly work. What is his earthly work? To preach the gospel. To who? To the rich. I love this. You know what? A lot of pastors are in it for the money. A lot of churches are in it for the money. You know, if you send so much money to the church, I'll send you a anointed hanky, and you can put that and bless it, whatever, and you will be prosperous. Or the prosperity living. You ever heard that one? If you give so much to the church, you know, then God will give you beaucoups. It's not Bible. Jesus came preaching the gospel message, how to get to heaven, and he was preaching to the poor. Most people want to preach to the rich. Why? So they can get the funds in. So what was Christ's purpose? To preach the gospel. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captive. The captives and how? Those that are caught in the bondage of sin. To deliver them from that. He says here, to heal the brokenhearted. I read that one, I'm sorry. To preach the gospel. Deliverance to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Anybody know what the acceptable year of the Lord is? You know, we read through our Bible and we get to these things. And what I used to do when I was younger is I get to something I didn't understand. So guess what I do? I quickly read on. Unless I get bogged down there not know what to do. But what does this mean? He's here to do something important. I understood all the rest. I need to understand this one. What's to preach the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, he's trying to say here is that he has come to fulfill his earthly ministry, and that's to reach the lost and win them to Christ. And now is the time for all men to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time. And if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you hear the message today, guess what? This is your opportunity to get saved. Become a child of God. If you've been saved, this is an opportunity for you then to make a choice to allow God to even run, to rule your life and to work even more through your life. So now, to explain the true meaning of this, I want you to note something that in Isaiah chapter 61, right after to preach the acceptable year of the Lord is written, let me see here. Let me turn to Isaiah 61. I can't find it in my notes. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Did you see the second part that came? It says, and the day of vengeance. You see, God will judge wickedness. But that isn't why Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth to provide a way of salvation. And that's why he stopped in that passage right there. He said, my job right now is to preach the gospel and give deliverance to the blind, to those who are in bondage of sin, to deliver them, to those who haven't seen the gospel message, to see that and receive Christ as their Savior, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. Later is judgment. But that's not why Christ came. How many of you know John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who? That's Jesus. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's judgment, right? But have everlasting life. That's why Christ came. Now, if you know your Bible and you know John 3:17, what does that say? It says, for Christ came not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see what Jesus is saying? I have come not to set up rulership here. I haven't come to condemn the world and judge the world. I came this time to die for the sins of the world that all might be saved. Isn't that neat? And that's what Jesus is trying to say in this message. And so the message he's proclaiming and the purpose that he is coming for is different than what they're expecting. They want a king, an earthly king. He's coming as a Savior. And so here we see, heaven has come down to mankind. and God has provided a way of salvation. Christ's purpose is to see the lost sinners saved. So Christ's message is repentance. Now, what is repentance? That's a big word that many churches don't want to say. Because you know what? If you preach the word repentance, that's going to make people mad. You know what it does? If you tell someone that they're a lost sinner in the eyes of God and they are worthy of hell, they're going to get angry. They're going to say, like, oh, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I can think of a lot of people that are a lot worse than I am. You know what? You're right. There's a lot of people a lot worse than you are. But when you stand before an almighty holy God, can you say that you are perfect and worthy of heaven? And so what God is saying in His eyes, we are sinners and we deserve judgment. And repentance is saying that, you know what, God, you're right. I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to turn to you. Because repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. How many of you have ever made a decision to do something different? Was that really hard? You know, usually if everything keeps falling apart, you say, we got to do something else. Right? You know, this isn't working. Maybe it's time for a new piece of equipment. Okay, I can relate with you guys. You know, sometimes people would bring cars into the shop and say, can you fix this? And I'm going like, there's nothing to fix. This thing's totally shot. It's a piece of junk. I would pronounce judgment on it. It needs to go to the scrapyard. Right? And then I have to convince the customer that that's junk. You know, that's what your used car, your new car dealer is trying to do all the time. Your old car is junk. You need a new one. But in this case, our lives, because of our sin, is deserving of judgment. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. And when we understand that and realize that Jesus Christ came and died to pay the penalty for that sin, we repent of that sin and we turn to Him. See, it makes sense, right? It's a logical choice to choose the payment for our sin, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, that's what Jesus came to preach. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 4:17. I got to keep moving here. These are good verses, and that's why I have them here. I want you to hear the words of Jesus on this one, not Pastor Pepley. This is not Pastor Pepley. I know someone is going to be listening to this message and say, oh, that's what Pastor Pepley says. But no, this is what Jesus said. It says, from that time, now this is talking about when He came to Galilee. So this is Matthew's account. So this is the same time. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is preaching this message. You need to repent of your sin and turn to Him. And so it's a humbling thing, but all the work is done by God. Let me move along here. And I had one more verse here that I want to share. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So then, look at verse 20. How many are in Luke 4? Luke 4, verse 20. What's it say? It says, and He closed the book, and He gave it to the minister and sat down. That was a big message. Say, Pastor Pepley, if you preach that quickly, everybody would come to church in Carrington over here. You know, hey, he reads two verses, he closes the book, and he sits down. Amen. But that's what He did. Why did He do that? Why did Jesus only cover two verses and then sit down? It's because it was sufficient for them to understand what He came for. He said, I've came to die for your sin so that you can be saved. He did the work. Did Jesus die on the cross for our sin? Yes, He did. He's buried and He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. All done. So He sits down. Why did He sit down? Because now it's up to you and me on how we're going to respond. Right? And that's always the case. When we're brought to a crossroad in our life, we make the choice. How many of you have ever been out somewhere in the middle of nowhere and you're lost and you come to a T in the road and you go like, oh no. You have to make a choice. Turn right or left. Maybe neither of them is the right way. You know, if I go the wrong way, I'm going to have to backtrack. You know, you could ask your GPS, but that's the reason you're there in the first place. You know how they work. So here's the point. So there's a crossroad in your life. Here's what I came for. Are you going to accept it or not? They're going like, this isn't what we were looking for. You know, isn't it funny how people have minds made up before an event of what they expect? I am a classic for that. That's the way my mind works. When I get my mind made up, I'm going to do something a certain way. It's really hard to change it. And my wife's smiling at me now. But that's the truth. I still remember out here taking driver's ed here in Carrington. And I was taking driver's ed. What was that guy? Mr. Humphrey. Some of you might even remember him. And so we had bicycles from R&R. I think it was R&R Motorcycles. It was a motorcycle shop here in town. Is that right? And so they had lent motorcycles to us, and they had all these motorbikes. And I got there, was the last one registered for class. So they gave me this dirt bike that was left over, and it was this tall, and I was this tall. So when I got on that motorcycle, it leaned over, and one foot would touch the ground, and I would take off and turn, and I'd come up, and I couldn't touch the ground at all. When I stopped, I had to make sure it tipped the right way so I could catch it. So here I'm riding this big motorcycle, and we've been through the whole training class, and the last day comes up, and he says, now here, you guys should be able to handle your motorcycles well. He says, I'm going to have you drive at me, and I want you to go 15, 20 miles an hour, and as you come to me, at the last minute, I'm going to point which direction you're supposed to turn. Bad mistake. I said, Mr. Humphrey, you don't want me to do this. He said, oh, yeah, you should know by now. I said, my mind doesn't work that way. I'm going to make a choice. I don't know what to do. This isn't going to work. He said, oh, trust me, it'll be all right. I said, if you die, it's not my fault. Anyway, so I come at him at 15, 20 miles an hour, and I'm nervous, and my mind says, you're going left. And guess what he does? He says, go right. I went left anyway. He jumped to the left, and I almost ran right over him. You know what? We make up our minds. We have certain expectations. And many times we make up our minds before God comes along and we say, here's what I expect of God. And here's, many times we make expectations that here's how I expect to get to heaven. And we haven't even sought God on how we can actually get there. And so Jesus is saying, here's the way. And he sat down. Now what are you going to do? Now the people were in a quandary. This is his hometown. It says all the eyes were fastened on him. Well, what are you going to do next, Jesus? Is this it? Are you saying that you just came to die for our sins? You're not going to be king like we want? Wouldn't it be neat, Christ, if you get back up and do a miracle or two? Look what he says. Let me find your verse. It says, verse 22. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. What words were they? He said, today these words are fulfilled in your ears. In other words, right now is when I'm here to seek and save lost. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? Isn't that interesting? What's it mean, is not this Joseph's son? If you read back in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, you'll see the genealogies of Christ. Now, some people say, oh, there's a discrepancy in the Bible. If you follow the genealogies in Luke and the genealogies in Matthew, there's different people. Obviously, the Bible's got a mistake. There's no mistake. Matthew is the genealogies of Jesus Christ through Joseph. Luke is the genealogies of Jesus Christ through Mary. How many of you have two parents? All right? You're going to have two family trees, right? If you come down through each. No problem there. Just study the Bible. But as you get to Luke 3:23, you'll see there it says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Was Joseph really Jesus' father? No, he wasn't. Remember, Mary was his mother of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't know Mary until after Jesus was born. The Bible is very clear. It was a virgin birth, right? Has to be. Jesus had to be God in order to die for your sins. Otherwise, he could only have died for one person's sin. All right? But he died for all our sins. So anyway, is Jesus Joseph's son? Well, no, the point of the matter is, he's God's son. All they could see him as is Joseph's son. But no, he's God's son. Oh, let me take you over to the last part of verse 23. Jesus looks at them and he said unto them, he said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I came to that passage and I read that, I kind of wondered what that meant. I mean, the first time I studied this out. How many of you know right off with it? And don't raise your hand, but do you know what that means? Or are you wondering here? A physician, heal thyself. Why would Jesus make a strange statement like that? What he's saying here is they're trying to get Jesus to prove it. You know, if you really are the Son of God, then do something that a Son of God would do, like do us a miracle. Jesus didn't do miracles to impress people. Jesus did miracles to bring glory to God. And the people in his hometown had the wrong idea. They're thinking like this. You know what? Now, this is the way hometown people think, right? Jimmy Kleinsaucer became a professional football player, right? Did very well in his career. So now everybody can say, like, yeah, he's from our hometown. I know him, right? All of a sudden, we're best friends. Isn't that the way it just normally works? So how well did you know? Well, I saw him drive through Carrington once. But I could get Jimmy Kleinsasser to do anything for me because he's from my hometown. Isn't that the mentality? Does that make sense? So now you know the mentality. So they're saying, like, Jesus, you did miracles all over the place. Now that you come home, he's going to do great things for his hometown. Jesus has come to die for the whole world, not just do miracles in his hometown. And that's what he's trying to say. They're saying, physician, heal thyself. In other words, you know what? Show us who you truly are by some miracle. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, I'm going to take you over here to this passage, and I don't want you to lose thought of this, but this is the mentality, and this mentality never left the Jewish people all the days of Jesus' life. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified. And here's what the people around him said. And it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, hey, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. So here's Jesus. He's stretched out. He's been beaten, tortured. His face, you can't recognize him. The Bible says he's been beat up so badly. And he's there dying for your sins and for mine. And the Jews came by and said this. And they wagged their heads. Have you ever seen somebody wag their head? Sarcasm. If you're really the Christ, come down from the cross. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. If God had come down from the cross, they said, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. If he'd come down from the cross, what would have happened? There would have went our hopes of salvation. Because he had to die on the cross for our sins. Are you glad Jesus stayed on the cross? I'm glad he stayed on that cross. But you see what man wanted? They said, you come down and prove to us. God says, no, I'm proving to you that I am he. I've already proved it. He says, and now I'm dying for you. It's my plan, not yours. That makes sense? And so when Jesus is there in his hometown, he says, are you going to receive me as the Savior, or am I going to have to be your hometown genie? And that's probably the best way. Maybe if you don't remember anything else, Jesus Christ is not your genie. He is your Savior. And if you're going to look at Jesus Christ as your genie, you'll never experience the joy of a fulfilling life in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell his hometown. If you're just going to look at me as someone that can give you stuff in town, like heal all your sick, wouldn't that be neat? They wouldn't need a hospital. They could just come to Jesus in their hometown and he'd heal them. Can you see how they're thinking? If we run out of food in this hometown, he'll just make three loaves into enough to feed 5,000. From now on, we won't need food, we won't need medical attention, and nobody's going to bother us. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to what? To save them spiritually, that they might have eternal life. Is this making sense? And so, I want you to realize, you need to see Jesus as your Savior and not your genie. And let's move along with that. You know, God wants you to have the proper response. Their response was wrong. But there is a proper response. And the proper response is this. Truly accept Jesus and allow him to teach you his ways. Let's go to verse 14 and 15. I know we're backing up, but it says, Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, where's his hometown? Nazareth. Before he came to Nazareth, he went to Galilee. The people in Galilee received Jesus for who he was. He wasn't their hometown son. They weren't expecting from him. They wanted to receive him. And when they received him, they received many of the works. And so my brain is stuck here. I had a point I want to bring up in this. You need to get to know the miracle worker instead of the miracles. If you're looking for miracles, you'll never meet the miracle worker. Does that make sense? But if you accept the miracle worker, you'll see the miracles. And that's the whole topic of the message. If you see him as a genie, what can you do for me? You missed the point. If you see him as your Savior, you're going to see what he can do for you. Because you've accepted him into your life. And that's the proper response. The people in Galilee allowed him to work in their life. They allowed him to have their way. They didn't need him to do things their way. And that's good. They allowed him to set up residence. Look in Matthew chapter 4. And this is a strange passage, kind of in wording, but you'll get something really neat out of it. Matthew 4, verses 13 through 16. In Matthew 4 is a parallel passage to this other. Jesus has been rejected now by his people. Remember, they wanted to throw him off the cliff? So guess where he went? He went back to Galilee. Why? Because they had received him for who he was there. Now listen what it says here. And he said, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Okay, that's in Galilee. It says, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the regions and shadows of death, light is sprung up. In other words, Jesus said, you won't take me in my hometown. I'll go back up where I'm accepted. And he did many miracles there. Now, what had Jesus done? Remember, here in Luke 4, his town people said, do for us here in our town what you've done in Capernaum. Now, what had he done in Galilee and Capernaum? Well, there's a couple things the Bible lists. One of them was that he had turned the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. And the other one was, it says that he had healed the nobleman's son. That was the things that he had done there, plus preaching the Word of God and helping them understand who he truly was as their Savior. But what did Jesus do in Capernaum after he left his hometown and went back there to Capernaum where he was received? I have a list of a few. And here I'll read them to you real quickly. You see the great drought of fishes in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You see that there was a demoniac man healed in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. You see the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through chapter 7. You see Peter's mother-in-law healed in Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. In other words, Peter was married. And the fifth one, we see the centurion's son healed in Matthew 8. We see the sick of the palsy healed in Mark 2. We see the woman's issue of blood was stopped in Mark chapter 5. We see Jairus' daughter is healed in Luke chapter 8. We see two blind men receive their sight in Matthew 9. We see the dumb demoniac healed in Matthew 9. We see the man's withered hand restored in Matthew chapter 12. And the list goes on. What are you trying to say? When they accepted the Lord Jesus for who he was, when they accepted the miracle worker, they got miracles. When you allow God into your heart and allow him to run your life, he's going to do great things. And here's what Jesus was saying. If you'll accept me for who I am, then you'll receive the blessings. So let's see what Jesus' word said. He said in verse 25 of Luke 4, he said, but I tell you of truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now, I know you're going to say, like, where is that at? You ever turn to 1 Kings chapter 17? I'm going to turn there real quick, because Jesus is talking about an Old Testament account. And I'm going to share this with you in the couple minutes I have here. He says, I want to bring this picture home. Let's just wrap it up with the illustration that Jesus gave. He said, I want to show you someone in the Old Testament who saw great miracles because they were able to trust me. They accepted me. They didn't tell me how to do things. They did it my way. They just allowed me to work through them. He said, how about that widow in the time of Elijah? Remember Elijah? The evangelist had talked about him. He came to the king and said, King Ahab, because of your wickedness, God said it's not going to rain for 3 years. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Now, how do you think King Ahab took that? Oh, yeah, right. Who are you? But it didn't rain anymore. And it wasn't raining, and you have a drought. Pretty soon, remember, God's taking care of Elijah by the brook. He's got a raven bringing him food. But the brook dries up. And so God says, I want you to go into this village, such and such a village, and there's a widow there that I have commanded to take care of you. So Elijah goes to this village to find this widow woman who's supposed to take care of his needs. Now, I don't know about you, but if my brook was dried up, it'd be an easy step of faith to go looking for someone that could provide, right? I mean, that's when most of us follow the Lord. When everything's dried up and there's no other options, we say, okay, I'll go do that. But now he meets this widow. She has a son to take care of, but obviously her husband's no longer there. And can you imagine going through a drought? Just, it's tough enough for a single mom to take care of her family without a drought. But a drought's going on. And so she comes into the town, and if you're reading here in chapter 17, you'll see what's going on. So he rose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering a gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So what's the lady doing? Gathering wood, firewood. He says, ma'am, Could I have a drink of water? What was the custom in Israel? Someone asked for water, you got him water. So she starts to go to get him a drink of water, and he says, oh, while you're going, could you grab me something to eat? Would you bring me some bread? And she goes like, the water? You know, even though there's a drought, we got enough to drink, I'm willing to share that, but don't you realize that I have no food? She said, in my house, I have one handful of flour and just a little bit of oil in the cruse. And in my container, I just got a little oil. They didn't have Tupperware. Must have been cruseware. But anyway, so there it is. And he said, that's all I've got. She said, I'm going to make a cake. I'm going to feed it to my son. And we're going to die. Why is she going to die? Don't they have a widow's fund? There's nothing else. Nobody else had anything. There's a drought. 3-year famine. So he says, I'll tell you what. God has sent me here. You go ahead and make me a little cake first. And then God will make sure that you have plenty to eat. Now, how many of you trust God that much? The lady trusted God. The Bible said that God commanded her. She really didn't trust him. Matter of fact, she's going like, I don't know about this preacher. That's all right. You can question the preacher, but don't question God. All right? And I don't know about him. But she went and she did it, and the Bible said that she prepared it and gave it to him, and she said that there was always flour in that barrel, and there was always oil in that cruse till the drought ended. Pour it out, make your bread, boom, it's right back. Pour it out, make your bread, you wouldn't have to measure. Wouldn't that neat? It's dumping in, recipe already. It's what we have today, instant bread. So she did that. You know what God provided? Was she looking for the miracle, or was she looking to the miracle worker? Jesus said, the reason I used her is because I knew that she would trust me and obey me. How would you like that said of you many, many years later, hundreds of years later, by the Lord Jesus Christ? He used her as an example. Now, if you'll note about her life, if you continue to read on in chapter 17, it says that her son here died. And so she was going like, oh, what kind of payment is that, Lord? I take care of your man of God, and now my son dies. But we see here how Elijah, through the power of God, restored the child back to life. And in verse 24 says, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. So now she knows that he's really a man of God. But you know what? Who is she following? She's following God. Don't follow people. Follow who? Follow the Lord. Okay. Now I have about 4 minutes to hit the last part of his message. But you know what he's saying here? Have you considered that woman, that widow woman? There was a lot of widows. How many of them got to feed the prophet? That's what Jesus is saying. How many widows got to feed the prophet? Anybody know? One. That's what Jesus said. Why did she get to feed the prophet? Because she was rich? No, because she let God use her. And that's what God's saying. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be usable. You just have to give your life to the Lord and trust Him. And He'll do great things through you. And so God can use anyone. Now, there was another person that God mentioned here that Jesus said in the life of Elisha. He talks about here Naaman the Syrian. Now, if you go to that passage, that's in 2 Kings. And let me give you a reference here just in case you want to go look this up afterwards. 2 Kings chapter 5. But as I studied that, here we have Naaman the Syrian. He's a great warrior. Matter of fact, he delivered his country from all the nations around. He'd given his country freedom. His freedom was, country was free because of his battle victories. But guess what? This great general had leprosy. Now, leprosy is a deadly disease in this day. They had no cure, and he was ostracized from being around people, even though he was this great warrior. Now, the Bible says there was a little girl from Samaria, a Jewish girl, that had been taken captive, and she was now serving as a slave to Naaman. Now, how many of you, if you were taken captive as a slave, would be happy to serve God wherever you were? You know what most Christians would do? They'd say, like, God let me into this situation. I have nothing to do with God. But here's what she did. She said, I'm going to go ahead and have a cheerful spirit. I'm going to serve God and do the best that I can. And when she saw that her master had leprosy, she said, you know what? If you knew the God that I knew, if you knew the God of Samaria, my God, He could heal you. Now, guess what happened? The word came around to the king and said, hey, there's this little girl that says in Samaria there's a person that can heal your great general. Naaman. And he says, okay, awesome. So he wrote a letter, the king of Samaria, or not the king of Samaria, Naaman, let me get it straight here, the Syrian, sent a letter to Israel, to the king. It says, I'm sending my general Naaman so that you can heal him of his leprosy. Now, what's the king looking at? The king's not looking at God. He's looking at his own strength. And when he gets the letter, he goes like, ah, we can't heal leprosy. They have sent this general here to get into a fight with us because we aren't going to heal him. So now they're going to say, oh, you're holding back. And they're going to start a war with us and they're going to wipe us out. That's what the king's thinking. What was the little girl thinking? The God of Israel can heal him. You see the two different thoughts? The big man can only think of the temporal things. The little girl thinks of God. So she gets there, and the king's all worried. And so Elisha the prophet sends a message. The king says, what are you worried about? God can heal him. He says, send him by. So Naaman, this great general, and all of his servants comes up in front of the house of Elisha. They knock at the door. He sends his servant out. He says, my master says to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be better. Clunk. Now, if you were a great general, what would you have expected? Now, here's another mindset. This is what Naaman said. He said, what? He got angry. He almost threw a fit right there on the front lawn. He said, I expected that this man of God would come out and he would lay his hand on the spot and he would proclaim it healed. Now, isn't that what we expect in America? Some great healer. Come out here and do some big spectacular show. All he does is send out his servant, and I'm supposed to go wash in the Jordan River. The rivers back home are much cleaner than the Jordan. Why should I wash in there? And he turned around, and he started going back. He was angry. You know what one of the servants said? He said, you're expecting God to do things a certain way. If God had asked you to do some great feat like go destroy another nation, you know, go to battle for them, would you have done it? What did Naaman say? Yeah. Isn't that the way we are? If it had been something big, we'd have done it. He said, all he's asked you to do is humble yourself and wash in the river 7 times. Isn't that good insight on that servant? God's not looking for the spectacular. He's just looking for what? Obedience. And so he dips himself in the river once. Can you imagine him coming up? Ah, disgusting river. Dips in again. Disgusting river! You know, I can just see him. You know, it's not his hometown river. You know how we are about our hometown. But the 7th time he came up, what was it? He was cleansed. He ran back to that prophet of God and he said, let me pay you. And you know what the prophet said? You aren't paying me. God did it. Look to the healer. Look to the miracle worker. And he says, I will. And he says, I want to ask you something, Elisha. He says, when I go back to my country, my king does not worship your God. He said, now your God is my God. I trust him. But when he wants me to help him bow down to his God and I have to kneel down beside him, is God going to judge me for that? It's pretty interesting how he was concerned about that. You see, God was his God now. And he said, no, you can go back and help your master down. But you know what? He says, can I have some dirt? Dirt? What for? He said, yeah, can I carry back a mule's load full of dirt? What for? He said, I want to put a pile of it there so I have some of God's land for me to kneel down and talk to my God. You know what? He wanted a special place to remember his God, the one who had changed his life. I want to ask you this question. Have you received Jesus for who he is? Or are you still holding out because you expect him to do things your way? There's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Your works can't get you to heaven. It has to be faith in Jesus. That's his way. That's why he sent his son. If there was any other way of salvation, Jesus Christ would not needed to have died. Think about it. Why would he send his son to die for us if there was another way? And secondly, if you've received Jesus Christ, are you trusting him with childlike faith? Or are you expecting him to do things your way? Are we getting up and saying, God, I'll serve you today. Whatever your plan is great. Or do you get up and say, like, Lord, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Now bless it. Have you ever heard anybody pray that way? Lord, we're going to do this today. Now bless it. This is the kind of prayer that says, God, I'm seeking you. What do you want me to do today? This is a great message. I hope that it was as exciting to you as it was for me. I had to cut out a lot of stuff to keep it into the time limit. I kind of went over by 5 minutes. Forgive me. But I want you to realize that it's trusting the miracle worker, not the miracles. All right, that will change our lives. Let's close with hymn number 449. Let's stand as we sing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'd like to speak to us, and I'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved, please see me before you go home. If you are saved, please get the idea that God just wants to use you. He can use you and He will. 449. Take.